translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. The personality of Godhead, after hearing the elephant's plea, felt that the elephant needed his immediate help, for he was in great distress. Thus, at once the Lord appeared there on the wings of the king of birds, Garuda, fully equipped with his weapon, the wheel, Chakra. With the wheel, he cut to pieces the mouth of the crocodile to save the elephant, and he delivered the elephant by lifting him by his trunk. Purport. The Lord resides in his Vaikuntha planet. No one can estimate how far away this planet is situated. It is said, however, that anyone trying to reach that planet by airships or by mineships, traveling for millions of years, will find it still unknown. Modern scientists have invented airships which are material, and the yogis make a still finer material attempt to travel by mineships. The yogis can reach any distant place very quickly with the help of mineships, but neither the airship nor the mineship has the access to the kingdom of God in the Vaikuntha Loka, situated far beyond the material sky. Since this is the situation, how was it possible for the praise of the elephant to be heard from such an unlimitedly distant place? And how could the Lord at once appear on the spot? These things cannot be calculated by human imagination. All this was possible by the unlimited power of the Lord, and therefore the Lord is described here as Aprameya, for not even the best human brain can estimate his powers and potencies by mathematical calculation. The Lord can hear from such a distant place, he can eat from there, and he can appear simultaneously in all places at a moment's notice. Such is the omnipotency of the Lord. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unvalitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutan Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastute Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sitadevi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadhadara Shri Vashadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Namo Vishnupadaya, Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale, Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Nitinamine. Namaste Sarasvati Deve, Gauravani Pracharine, Nirvishesha Shunyavadi. Pascha desha tarine Srila Prabhupada ki jai. The personality of Godhead, after hearing the elephant's plea, felt that the elephant needed his immediate help, for he was in great distress. Thus at once the Lord appeared there on the wings of the king of birds, Garuda, fully equipped with his weapon, the wheel chakra. With the wheel he cut to pieces the mouth of the crocodile to save the elephant, and he delivered the elephant by lifting him by his trunk. So this chapter is called Scheduled Incarnations. The prompt for Shukadev Goswami speaking or narrating this Scheduled Incarnations is earlier in the canto, Maharaj Parikshit asked many questions. And one of the questions was, can you please describe the activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead? And at the end of the sixth chapter, Shukadev Goswami says, now I shall narrate to you the different Leela avatars. So at the beginning of this chapter, the first 23 verses, I think it is, Shukadev Goswami describes different avatars. The Manvatar avatars, the Leela avatars, and the Shakti Avesh avatars. And in this verse, these last verse and this verse, Shukadev Goswami is describing a Manvatar avatar. That's the Lord Hari, who appeared, I think it was in the 14th Manu. And this is the pastimes of Gajendra. Now what is very interesting, we notice in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that at different places in the Bhagavatam, Shukadev Goswami does a summary of some lengthy pastimes. And when he does the summary, it is very interesting and insightful to look at or to examine which aspects of that pastime Shukadev Goswami focuses on in his summary. Because that will give us some understanding on the really, how can I say, the relishable, the instructive parts of that pastime. Just like, for example, in the ninth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Shukadev Goswami narrates the pastimes of Lord Ramachandra. And he says, O King Parikshit, the transcendental activities of Lord Ramachandra have been described by great saintly persons who have seen the truth. Because you have heard again and again about Lord Ramachandra, the husband of Mother Sita, I shall describe these activities only in brief. Please listen. So the old Ramayana, in a few verses, I think some like 34 verses, Shukadev Goswami summarizes the Ramayana. And he goes through very quickly. He starts off by saying, to keep the promise of his father intact, Lord Ramachandra immediately gave up the position of king and, accompanied by his wife Mother Sita, wandered from one forest to another in his lotus feet, which were so delicate that they were unable to bear even the touch of Sita's palms. And then very quickly Shukadev Goswami goes from the forest to Lanka, and he comes back. In something like 50 verses he describes. But then, during this description, he comes to a point where he pauses. He dedicates 4 verses to just one part of that pastime. And who knows, remembers which part of that pastime that Shukadev Goswami pauses to make a particular point. He pauses when he comes to the point of Shatrughan. Bharat. And Bharat, we understand from the Ramayana, he probably felt the greatest pain in this whole pastime. And then Shukadev Goswami dedicates, you know, verses all the way from 34 to 40. And then he says, after offering the wooden shoes before Lord Ramachandra, Lord Bharat stood with folded hands, with eyes full of tears, and Lord Ramachandra bathed Bharat with tears while embracing him with both arms for a long time. So what does he do there? He pauses when there is tears, when there is the separation being expressed. Because this is the philosophy of the Bhagavatam. The philosophy of the Bhagavatam, Lord Chaitanya's philosophy is the same philosophy as the philosophy of the Bhagavatam. And that is the highest, the deepest feelings between the Lord and the devotees is the feelings of separation. So in the same way, in these two verses, verse 15 and 16, if we examine Shukdev Goswami's summary, you'll see he focuses, we'll notice that he focuses on some particular aspects of this great, wonderful pastime. And we'll discuss that. We'll discuss that in as much time as we have. So this pastime, the pastime of Gajendra Moksha, is a very famous pastime. It is a very frequently recited pastime, especially chapter number 3, which is of the 8th canto. This pastime of Gajendra Moksha is described in the 8th canto, chapters 3, 2, 3, and 4. Three chapters. And at the end of the narration of this pastime, when Lord Hari rescues Gajendra, he gives a falastuti. He gives a benediction. And what does he say? Let me just see. So he gives, it's quite a long benediction, I'll just read parts of it. But essentially he says, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, freed from all sinful reactions are those who rise from bed at the end of night, early in the morning, and fully concentrate their minds with great attention upon my form, your form, this lake, this mountain, the caves, the gardens, the cane plant, the bamboo plants, the celestial trees, the residential quarters of me. So the Lord says, those who focus on the narration of these pastimes in these three chapters, what is the first thing that happens to them? They become free from all sinful reactions. And then the Lord goes on to say, my dear devotee, this is Lord Hari speaking to Gajendra, on to those who rise from bed at the end of night and offer me the prayers offered by you, I give an eternal residence in the spiritual world at the end of their lives. This is a really amazing falashtuti. And the Lord is saying, whoever recites this Gajendra Stotram, the Lord will give them an eternal residence in the spiritual world at the end of their lives. So therefore, there are many, many devotees, many people around the world, every day, as soon as they rise, they recite this stotram because of the benediction given by the Lord. So this is beautiful, and this is one reason it is so famous. Also, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Lord himself mentions Gajendra. Lord Krishna himself mentions Gajendra. Who knows in what context he does that? Who can remember? Okay, so in the 11th canto, Lord Krishna is speaking to Uddhava. And in chapter number 12, the Lord gives some very nice, makes some very nice statements to Uddhava about those who get his mercy. Those who were able to obtain his mercy. And the Lord gives a long list. Well, firstly, the Lord says, not by Ashtanga Yoga, not by philosophical analysis, not by practicing nonviolence, not by principles of piety, not by chanting the Vedas, not by performing penances, not by taking the renounced order of life, not by sacrificial performances, not by digging wells, not by planting trees, not by doing welfare activities, not by chanting confidential mantras, not by visiting the holy places, and not by performing, accepting major and minor injunctions, will you bring me under your control. So he gives a long list. He says, not by any of these ways will you be able to bring me under your control. But I'm going to tell you or give you a list of devotees who were able to bring me under their control. And then he gives this long list. And this list is so fascinating. So Lord Krishna says, in every yuga, many living entities entangled in the modes of passion and ignorance gain the association of my devotees. So basically, Lord Krishna says, the only way you can bring me under the control is by associating with my devotees. And he says, here's a list of people, the evidence of entities who are by associating with my devotees brought me under their control. And he says, such living entities as the daityas, the rakshasas, birds, beasts, gandharvas, apsaras, nagas, siddhas, charanas, guyakas, vidyaharas, as well as such lower class human beings as the vaishyas, shudras, women and others, were able to achieve my supreme abode. Vritrasura, Prahlad Maharaj and others like them also achieved my abode by association with my devotees. As did personalities such as Vrishtaparva, Bali Maharaj, Banasura, Maya, Vibhishan, Sugriv, Hanuman, Jambavan, Gajendra, Jatayu, Tuladhar, Dharma, Vyadu, Kubja, the gopis in Vrindavan, and the wives of the brahmanas. And Krishna says, the persons I have mentioned did not undergo serious studies of the Vedic literature, nor do they worship greatly saintly persons. Nor do they execute severe vows or austerities. Simply by association with me and my devotees, they achieved me. So Lord Krishna quotes Gajendra in the 11th canto, chapter 12. So what is, in terms of this verse, what are the standout points? What are the areas that Shukdev Goswami focuses on? In particular, because of time, he focuses on two particular aspects. Firstly, is the aspect of Gajendra's surrender. And secondly, he focuses on how the Lord responded to that surrender. Very fascinating. Because, you know, this surrender, it is really a very big event, both for the devotee and the Lord. So in the pastime of Gajendra, we know Gajendra, he was the king of elephants. He was living in a celestial region of the material universe. And there is a mountain with three peaks called the Trikuta. It's a very, very beautiful place. Three beautiful mountain peaks surrounded by a milk ocean and surrounded by beautiful forests. And in that region, there is a garden called the Ritumat. Amazing garden. And in the middle of that is a lake. So Gajendra, the king of the elephants, he was living the life. He was king. He had absolute power. He had his female elephants, many of them. He had his baby elephants. And he was having the time of his life. And then he decides to enter into the lake at the Ritumat garden. And when he entered there, he started to splash and spray his female companions, Jaya Shishirada Gokulananda Kijai. He began to spray his baby elephants and his female elephants and having a really good time. But in the process, he upset a very powerful crocodile who was living in the lake. And the crocodile, being very frustrated, very annoyed with Gajendra, he grabbed the leg of Gajendra. And a great fight ensued. Gaja means elephant and Indra means the king. So the king of the elephants is fighting with the mighty crocodile. And for 1,000 years, this fight continued. And for 1,000 years, Gajendra was not thinking of the Lord. He was simply thinking about how he could overcome the crocodile. But as time progressed, the crocodile, being an entity of the water, became stronger. And Gajendra, being an entity from the land, became weaker. To the point where Gajendra started to feel weaker and weaker. And he was seeing his demise in front of him. And then at that point in time, he remembered the Lord. Actually, he didn't remember the Lord, it says. He just thought to himself, in this situation, there is no one who can help me. Neither my fellow elephants, neither my wives, neither the children, my children. But there must be one entity. There must be one supreme entity who has the power to help me. And in that position, by the mercy of the Lord, he remembered some wonderful prayers from his past life. And then without even knowing specifically who he was addressing the prayers to, he just knew that there was a supreme living entity. He offered this beautiful prayers called the Gajendra Stotra. Very powerful prayers. And Shukdev Goswami speaks briefly of this in the previous verse. So this point of, and when he recited these prayers, then he surrendered completely. He surrendered completely. And this process of surrender is called Sharanagati. And when we surrender to the Lord, then at that point in time, we feel a whole mountain, a whole burden come off us. In the Ramayana, there is the description and narration of Vibhishan Sharanagati. Vibhishan, he was the brother of Ravana. And he was a devotee of Lord Vishnu. But although he was a devotee of Lord Vishnu, he could not give up his attachment to Ravana. He still stayed in the same palace. He still associated with his brother. And whatever advice he tried to give Ravana, he wouldn't listen. But at one stage, he felt that he couldn't let this persist anymore. And he told Ravana, please, give up Sita. This will do you no good. It will simply lead to your downfall. So please release Sita. And when he spoke to Ravana like that, Ravana became incensed. He says, you impudent person. You stayed in my kingdom. You lived under my care. And you dared to try to advise me in this regard. Get out. Just get out now. And it was at that point that Vibhishan's attachment to Ravan broke. And when his attachment to Ravan broke, what happened then? Immediately when that attachment broke, he and his ministers lifted up the ground and they flew in the air. And then from there he went to where Lord Ram was. So it is at this point when one surrenders to the Lord one breaks one's attachment. So Gajendra at that point, when he surrendered to the Lord, his attachments broke. His attachments broke. And it was at that point that the Lord then became active, took control of the situation. And in the Ramayana, in the same pastime, it's very interesting. Vibhishan goes to where Lord Ram is. All of Lord Ram's associates have different opinions on why Vibhishan is coming there. But eventually Lord Ram said, when Vibhishan bowed down before, he spoke, the Lord spoke this beautiful verse, Sakrideva prapano yas tavasmiti chayachate abhayam sarvam tas. Sarvatasmai dadami etad vratam mama. It is my vow that if one, only one, seriously surrenders unto me, saying, my dear Lord, from this day I am yours, and prays to me for courage, I shall immediately award courage to that person, and he will always remain safe from that time onwards. So this is from the devotee's perspective. The devotee surrenders to the Lord. But what happens? What goes through the mind of the Lord when the devotee surrenders? What does the Lord experience? That was very, very nicely captured by Srila Sanatan Goswami in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, chapter 4, entitled Vaikuntha, the Spiritual Kingdom, text 81 to 87. I always love reading this. It's so insightful what the Lord thinks when we surrender. So the background to this is Gop Kumar. He's a devotee of the Lord. He's traveling from different planets to find out, you know, where he really belongs. And eventually through a whole journey, he comes to Goloka Vrindavan. And when he comes to Goloka Vrindavan, he enters Goloka Vrindavan and Krishna immediately runs to meet him. And this is what Krishna says. Welcome, welcome, my dear boy. I am fortunate, most fortunate to meet you here. For so long, I have been eager to see you. For so long, hope had me dancing like a fool, thinking, perhaps in this life, or in this, he will finally turn his face toward me. But I could find no pretext on which to bring you to my abode, dear brother, and still follow the timeless laws that I myself have created. Krishna is saying, although I have this desire to meet with you, I don't interfere with your independence. You showed me no mercy. And as I have considered this, I grew impatient, full of anxiety to receive your favor. So I transgressed my eternal code of conduct and arranged for you to take your current birth. My dear boy, in that divine district of Govardhan, my most beloved abode, I myself became your guru, known by the name Jayanta. Today, you have at last fulfilled the desire I've harbored for so long. Please nourish your happiness and mine by staying here forever. You have done me the greatest favor by coming here. Please stay with me forever. That's beautiful, isn't it? This is how the Lord thinks. This is how the Lord feels. Patiently just waiting and waiting and waiting for us to turn our face towards him. And in the moment we turn, the Lord is just anxious. And this is displayed in this pastime. This is displayed in this pastime so magnificently. And Srila Prabhupada focuses on this point in the purport. Srila Prabhupada says that, here was Gajendra. He was a very, very long way from the Lord. And he offered a prayer, not even knowing who he was actually addressing the prayer to. But the Lord appeared. And it is described here, he appeared. Prabhupada uses the word immediate. Immediate. At once. And Prabhupada says, we cannot conceive of the distance. Now I did a little research to find out what sort of distances are we talking about here. So I said, okay, I said, how, we are living in a particular universe, right? How, what is the distance the scientists have calculated to be the distance of this universe, to the edge of this universe? And we're talking about only this universe. It's mind-boggling. I can't even state the number. All I can say is you write the number 270 and you put 21 zeros next to it. I can't even say it. 270 and you put 21 zeros next to it. That is the distance to the edge of our universe. And if you do a calculation, if we travel at 70 miles per hour, right, how many years will it take us to reach the end of the universe? This is another mind-boggling. It is 4.8 times 10 to the power 17. It's like completely off the scale of the numbers we can conceive of to travel to the edge of this universe. And we're just talking, and there's multiple universes, and that's just the material universes, and beyond that is the Vaikuntha planets. Even if I speak now, you know, at most someone maybe down the corridor could hear me. But here was Gajendra offering a prayer, and the Lord Hari is in the Vaikuntha. He heard it. And as soon as the prayer was narrated, the Lord was there. How inconceivable is this? The potency of the Lord. He could be there immediately. He can be there immediately. And he comes with haste. With haste. Very eager to receive the devotee, to bestow his mercy upon the devotee. Therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada gives a beautiful translation to this verse, 12th chapter 6 to 7. Yattu sarvani karmani mahi sanyasa matparaha ananyaneva yogena mam dhyayanta upasate tesham aham samudharta mrityu samsara sagarat bhavani nachirat partha mahi avasita chetasam. But those who worship me, giving up their activities unto me and being fully devoted to me without deviation, engaged in my devotional service and always meditating upon me, having fixed their minds upon me, O son of Prita, for them I am the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. I love how Srila Prabhupada has translated this word into swift deliverer. The Lord, he comes with great haste. So these are some of the points, salient points. There's many more we can discuss, but I think we should stop here and maybe leave some time for questions or comments or reflections. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Yeah. Maybe there's a mic you can. Hare Krishna.
Hare Prabhu. Okay. Thank you for the class, Ramachandra Prabhu. Just when you mentioned about Vibhishana surrender to Ram, at that point you said that he was attached to Ravana and that's why he couldn't follow his calling. His surrender, because he was still attached to his materialistic brother. And then when his brother kicked him out, then he broke off that attachment and then he went to surrender to Ram. But then right after you said, when we surrender, we break out of our attachments. It sounds like when you break out of our attachments, then we can surrender. So what happens first? We surrender or we break off our attachments to surrender?
If you read the Bhagavatam and some of the historical events, there's like two levels of surrender. There is the first, there's the initial surrender. And then the Lord, when he notices that surrender, then the Lord becomes active in engineering and arranging for us to break the last vestiges of attachment. So there's both there. We surrender, and then there may be vestiges of attachment, and the Lord, he helps us to break those attachments. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Govinda Prabhu.
Thank you for your interesting class. Just in connection with that last question, there's this comment, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He says, some people may not like the idea that even if we have lust in our hearts, if we hear Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, then we can attain prema. Someone may object and say, well, how can you attain prema? Because you have lust in your heart. But to say that is to deny the power of bhakti. Ultimately, bhakti is the power. So even if we aren't surrendered, bhakti itself is just manifest in our heart, and in even in an impure heart. And by that power, we surrender. So surrender just comes in and of itself. It's just the descent of the bhakti shakti. It's just we can't gain it, but it just happens of itself.
Thank you. Also, Srila Prabhupada explains that there's six angas to surrender. The first two is accepting, rejecting all that's unfavorable and accepting that all that's favorable. The second two is seeing Krishna as one's only protector and seeing Krishna as one's only maintainer. The fifth one is humility, and the last one is surrender of one's body, mind, and soul. So the first two correspond to surrender of the mind, because the nature of the mind is to accept and reject. So the first thing one does and say, okay, my mind, I'm no longer listening to you. Whatever the Lord says, or the devotee, or the guru says, I accept. So that's anukulyasya sankalpa, pratikulyasya varjanam. Then the next two is the surrender of the intelligence. The nature of the intelligence is to always make plans. And when one stops making plans, one says, Krishna, you are my protector, you are my maintainer. And that's these third and fourth angas. And then the fifth and the sixth angas is humility, and then complete surrender, atmani vedanam. So surrender is not an event. In one sense, we learn from the acharya, but it's a process. Surrender of the mind, surrender of the intelligence, and then lastly, complete surrender. Just to highlight. Thank you, Govinda Prabhu, for saying that. Hare Krishna.
You mentioned the size of the universe. Mm-hmm. Those were the materialist scientists' estimation. But there's a Vedic estimation also, isn't there?
Yes.
And what is that?
I can't remember. It extends to the Viraja River, and there's the coverings, but I can't remember the numbers off the top of my head. It doesn't. Okay. Can you remember, Prayojan Prabhu? Mike, Prabhu.
Oh, sorry. The moon is 108, I can't remember, Iogenes or whatever they call them, away from ourselves. The sun is 108 yojanas away from ourselves in distance of its own body. And so it's related to the size of the main body. So I don't know if that helps, but it was just recently I just heard that he was talking about that.
Okay.
I'll try and find the lecture.
Okay, it is there. It is there. I can't remember. Yeah. Silas Pro.
Thank you for a thought-provoking class, Prabhu. So, what troubles are faster than the mind? Because I know we all know that the mind is very, very quick. So I'm thinking of Vaikuntha, and I'm there, at least in my mind. I think I'm there, or I don't know, America or something. But immediately you're there. What travels faster than the speed of the mind? Is that the speed of Krishna? Krishna's speed?
Must be. No, nothing can beat the speed at which Krishna travels. Yeah.
And is that mind, is it, what is that? Is that consciousness? Because no, consciousness is all pervading. All the soul is all pervading. So when you think of, when you say the mind, we travel, is the consciousness?
No. We have the body, we have the mind, we have the intelligence, and then there's the soul. So Prabhupada says mindship, it's the mind. It's a subtle material element. I don't know. I was just reading, you know, they were talking about it, the scientists talk about the speed of light. At the speed of light, there's no mass. So when there's no mass, means it must be beyond material. So, you know, the scientists, they described distances when it's too large numbers in terms of the speed of light.
Isn't it difficult to separate the mind from consciousness?
Consciousness is a symptom of the soul. Mind is material. So in one sense, the mind has nothing to do with the soul.
So if the mind is purified, isn't that consciousness arising there?
Purified mind. No, it may be the symptom of this, of the soul. Okay. Okay. We'll take one last question, maybe, or comment, or reflection, if anyone has.
Thank you. Prabhuji, thank you for the class. You mentioned that Krishna says in the 10th canto that the only way he puts himself under the control of somebody is because that person is associating with devotees. And then you gave a list of different personalities, including Gayendra. I wanted to know at what point Gayendra associates with devotees to reach this.
Good question.
Point. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. So Gajendra, it's in the 4th chapter of the 8th canto, is described that Gajendra in his previous life was King Indradumana. King Indradumana was a great devotee of the Lord, and being a great devotee of the Lord, he would have had association of sadhus and a guru. But once the great sage Agastya Muni, King Indradumana at one stage, he renounced his kingdom. He lived the life of a renunciant. But he, once he was so absorbed in meditating on the Lord that Agastya Muni and his associates came to the place where he was. Because he was so absorbed, he didn't notice Agastya Muni. And Agastya Muni became very upset and said, "You are so foolish, you are so disrespectful, I curse you. I curse you, in your next lifetime you will become an elephant." Because elephants are very forgetful, in some respect they are disrespectful. So he was King Indradumana, and in his previous life he was reciting these prayers. So therefore, as Gajendra, when he was in distress, by the mercy of the Lord, Krishna gave him remembrance of his previous life as a devotee, as King Indradumana, and then he was able to recite. That's where the prayers come from remembrance in his previous life. And Prabhupada says something very important. He says we should learn many prayers. Besides the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we should learn many prayers like Nishinga prayers, like Chintamani, Sadhama, Prakarasur, Kalpa, Vriksha, Brahma Samhita. He's saying if we make the effort to remember these prayers, even if we forget them, in our next lifetime, Krishna will make us remember these prayers. So Prabhupada says, please try to learn many prayers. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.